Thank you for joining us today at Our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in seven different locations. We hope that today's message encourages and empowers you on your spiritual journey and helps you grow deeper in your relationship with God. To learn more about Our Savior's Church and how you can get involved, you can visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
So, I want to begin just by reading a verse of scripture that we often look at when we have communion and we're talking about the table. Let me just mention this, that in the Old Testament, when it was time to worship, it was almost always around an altar where there was death. And in the New Testament, there's still a death to self, but in the New Testament, there's a table. There's a place that represents life, a place that represents a strength, a place that represents fulfillment. And God has called us to a place that is life-giving. It is absolutely life-giving. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 26, let me just read this to you. Paul is writing, and he says, "I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." And I just want to point out, this is not a fairy tale. This is not a myth. This is not something Paul made up. He didn't get together with some of the apostles and say, you know, this would be a good way for us just to, you know, keep Jesus at the forefront of everybody's mind. No, he received this from the Lord. There is a certain power in this because of its origin, that on the night he was betrayed, every time I read that, I'm amazed at the strength of Jesus to not lose his focus. His betrayal did not come as a surprise. He knew what was happening, and he knew who was involved. And he sat there at the table, and he didn't have an attitude. He didn't give everybody the silent treatment because he was depressed, because he was so hurt. He kept his focus, even in the midst of the most awful kind of betrayal. On the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He says, when you do this, I want you to remember me. I want you to think of me. I want you to remember me. I feel so very, very blessed to have had the opportunity to know all of my grandparents. And I have fond memories of them. And one of them in particular, on my grandfather on my dad's side, his polite name at work was Booger Red. That was the name you could use in polite company. But he was a prankster, and he loved to stir things up. He loved to pick. And I remember being at his house numerous times, and he loved to play Monopoly. Now, he was a believer. He loved God. He prayed, he read his Bible, but when it came to playing games at his house, there was no such thing as sin. You could cheat, you could bribe, you could lie, there's no sin because that was his theology anyway. And I remember him saying, you know, let's order a pizza and play Monopoly. And we would say, our name for him was Pinky. I said, Pinky, if you want some pizza, we'll order some pizza. But this is how you say pizza. He says, it's pizza. I said, it's not pizza, it's pizza. And he would just go on and on, and he'd say, spell it for me, spell it. Well, it's P-I-Z-Z-A, just like I said, pizza. Let's order some pizza. I can't, to this day, sit down and eat a bite of pizza without thinking of my grandfather and thinking of his life and thinking of his relationship with God. Those memories are tied to that meal that I would eat and enjoy. Jesus said, when you eat this meal, when you partake of the bread and of the cup, I want you to remember me. I want you to remember my life. I want you to remember the covenant that is in place now. Verse 25 says, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. He says, when you take this cup, I want you to know this is the new covenant in my blood. This is the new covenant. Let me just remind you about this new covenant in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16 and 17 says this. Now, when someone leaves a will, and I'm sorry I didn't get you guys these couple of scriptures, but it just came to my mind a minute ago. Now, when someone leaves a will, it's necessary to prove that the person who made it is dead. The will goes into effect only after the person's death. Now, while the person who made it is still alive, the will cannot be put into effect. And that's one of the reasons why it's so important that we acknowledge that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that he died. And he died to put the new covenant in place. And the new covenant is basically this, that our sins can be forgiven. Not just temporarily covered by an animal sacrifice, but our sins can be forgiven and we can be restored to fellowship, to right relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. Listen to the way the Apostle Paul says this in Romans chapter 5. He says, "For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God." God doesn't need more church members. He doesn't need more servants. He's looking for people who will be his sons and daughters, people who will be his friends. Our friendship with God has been restored. Now, Jesus said, "Remember me." And I want to look at this word in a couple of different ways that maybe you haven't thought of, at least recently. When Jesus said, "Remember me," I want you to remember he also said that he didn't come to do his own will. He came to do the will of the Father, not just at the cross, but all through his life. He didn't come in his own way. He didn't act on his own. He didn't speak on his own. He lived his entire life the way the Father wanted him to live his life. He ended his life the way the Father wanted him to end his life. He lived a life of total surrender. Do you think Jesus wanted us to remember that when he said, "Remember me"? I think so. I think it was not just the sacrifice on the cross, but it was the entirety of his fully surrendered, fully committed life to the will of his Heavenly Father. Why would he want us to think of that? Why would he want us to remember that? And I think the Bible gives us an answer in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. It says this, "He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves, but instead they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them." So it is an amazing thing. None of us would be here if our sins had not been forgiven. But it is more than just that. It is that we are set free from living for the devil or living for ourselves, but now we have the freedom and liberty to live our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a part of the definition of what Christianity is. That I'm living my life for Christ. That is part of what it means to be a Christian. That I'm not living my life for myself, doing what I want, when I want, the way I want. But I am living my life surrendered to the supreme authority of Jesus. I am submitted to his lordship in my life. Paul writes again in the his letter to the Galatian church, chapter 2. He says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. I'm no longer living for myself," Paul says. "But Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The Spirit of Christ living in each and every one of us will always, 100% of the time, want to live a life that is totally surrendered to God. The great battle of the universe has never been between God and Satan. It has always been between God and my will. And that's where the battle is. And when I get my way, I lose every single time. When I surrender to his will, I win every single time. And so Paul is saying, now Christ is living in me. He's helping me. He's strengthening me. He is enabling me to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. So memory is a big thing. Jesus told us to remember him, to remember his covenant, this new covenant. The entire book of Hebrews talks about a new covenant, a better covenant that we have because of him. And today in our culture, memory is a big deal. People study memory. People are worried about losing their memory. Maybe you know someone who's lost their memory. Maybe you have lost some of your memory. I don't know. I'm reaching that stage of life where I can now blame it on my age, but I think it's always been there a little bit. But I don't know. Have you ever walked into a room and forgot why you were there? Anybody? Have you ever gone to the store, forgot what you needed to buy? Have you ever forgot where you put your keys? You know, I think I've got a story that will probably trump all of you. Back in the day when I was pastoring, we had church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and there were no repeated sermons. Every sermon was brand new, fresh. We were busy. I'm just telling you, we were busy. And one Sunday night, after a Sunday morning and a too short afternoon, and then Sunday night service, it was an amazing time. God was there. Things were wonderful. We took our three young children, well, I thought we did, put them in the car and drove home. It was about 6 miles to our house. When we got there, we started to unload everybody. And we were missing one. We forgot one of our kids at church. She'd fallen asleep and had laid down on the floor and just rolled under the pew just enough that you couldn't look down the aisle and see her very easily. Thankfully, you know, I mean, the church is locked up, the lights are out, and we are freaking out. This kid, if she wakes up, she's never going to get over this. Thankfully, the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on her. She did not wake up. I was able to run in, grab her up off the floor. We never told her, so please don't spread that around. Our memory is important. Our memory can be used to help us, or it can be used to harm us. Our memory can fix things, or our memory can break things. We can remember to love or to hate. The Bible mentions some unusual things about memory. It talks about God remembering. I'm going to give you a couple of examples real quickly. And if you run across some of those verses, let me just settle the issue in your heart right now. God does not forget. Okay, he does not forget. And the Hebrew word that is translated into our English for remember, it actually means that God is about to act on his covenant. That God is about to act on his covenant. And we're going to see this. The Bible says that God remembered Noah. God did not forget Noah during the midst of the flood. God remembered Noah. And the result of God remembering and acting on his covenant with Noah was that Noah was saved. God remembered Noah in Genesis chapter 8. And all the wild animals and livestock with him on the boat, he sent a wind to blow across the earth, and the floodwaters began to recede. The Bible says that in the situation with Sodom and Gomorrah, that God remembered his covenant with Abraham and came and spoke to Abraham. And the result of God remembering his covenant was that Lot and his family were saved. You can read about it in Genesis 19. And then again in Exodus chapter 2, the Bible says that God heard the groaning of Israel. He heard their cry. He heard their groaning. They were in slavery in Egypt, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. I remember reading that verse over and over and thinking, why was it that God heard their cry then? Why did God remember then about his covenant and decide now's the time? They'd been slaves for 400 years. You would think that God would have, you know, reacted or responded a little sooner than that. And one day as I was just pondering and thinking, I felt like the Holy Spirit just gave me a little bit of insight. Everybody here who has raised children knows that before your children speak English, they cry, right? They cry. They cry when they're tired. They cry if they're wet. They cry if they're hungry. They cry if they just need to burn off some extra energy so they can go to sleep, but they cry. That's what they do. And as a parent, it doesn't take too very long for you to realize, oh, that's a hungry cry. Or that's a I'm mad cry. That's, you know, and you can, but there is that one cry where the tone changes and it's like, I'm about to die, come save me. And there's pain and fear involved. When that cry comes, you jump up from whatever you're doing and you run to that baby so you can pick them up and rescue them from whatever is gone. And you know what? I think there are a lot of times when we come to God, and sometimes we come with a mad cry. Sometimes we come with an uncomfortable cry. Sometimes we come with a frustrated cry. We come with different kinds of cry. But when we come with a cry of complete and total surrender, God, I love you. I need you. I'm not going to live without you. I need your help. I need it right now. Just like Peter sinking with seawater up to his eyeballs saying, help! And Jesus was right there. He is as close as the mention of his name. God remembers his covenant with us. He remembers his covenant. So the study of our memory is a subject that has fascinated neurologists for years. They thought at first that memory came only from our frontal lobe, and then the more that they studied, they found it came also from the temporal lobe, and now they believe that memory involves the entire brain, and memories can even trigger electrical charges to our heart. Memory drives most of the decisions in our life. Memory can be our best friend or our worst enemy. I hate to bring this up, but at the end of the service today, you're going to want something to eat. And you will remember which restaurants are open and which restaurants are closed. And you will remember the items that you purchased and enjoyed or the items you will never order again because it was not your thing. And you will make a decision based on wanting to avoid another bad memory and hoping to add another good memory in that portion of your brain. So I want to shift gears just for a minute, and I want to take you to another person who cried out, "Remember me," and we find it in the life of a great deliverer in Israel, one of the judges, and his name was Samson. If you want to read his life, I would encourage you to. There's a lot in there, and from Judges chapter 13 to chapter 16, you can read those four chapters. You can read the entirety of his life, and there's some real ups and downs in his life. At the very end of his life, he was captured by the Philistines, who were the enemies of God, the enemies of the people of God. And his eyes were put out, and because he was a man who had great strength, he was forced to work at a grinding wheel where they would normally use animals to move that grinding wheel around to crush grain. But he was chained to that grinding wheel. And at the end of his life, one of the very last things in his life, he was brought before all of the Philistine leaders, and many of the people there were having a great celebration to their idol god, who was named Dagon. And they were celebrating the victory that Dagon gave them over Samson and his god. And Samson is blind, and Samson is in chains, and he doesn't look like a victor anymore. His life of compromise, his life of loose living has brought him to a place where his past victories, his past glories are no longer there. And Samson in chains, and in this Philistine building, the Bible says that the building was so great that there were 3,000 of the Philistine leaders and their wives on the roof of this building. And they're looking down into the center of this building where Samson is. And Samson says to the young boy who is assigned to lead him around, they're all mocking him, making fun of him, insulting him and his god, and celebrating the victory that their god Dagon gave over Samson and his god. And Samson says to the young boy, "Bring me to the supporting pillars of this temple." And the young boy brings him, and the pillars are close together, and Samson stands between those two pillars and puts his hands on them. And then he cries out to God, and he said, "Lord, remember me. Remember me." And Samson, with all of his might, pushes on those pillars. Supernatural strength flows into his body. The pillars collapse, the buildings collapse, and there is such a huge slaughter of the enemies of the people of God that day, that the Bible says that there were more who died at his death than in all the years that he was a warrior for God and for the people of God. But this was his prayer. And I started thinking about that. What a crazy thing to pray. God, remember me. Remember me. I don't know if you're familiar or how familiar you are with the story of Samson. I don't know what you remember about his life. He did kill a lot of the Israelites' enemies, and that was a good thing because they were slaughtering the Israelites. The Israelites had no weapons. They had no ability to defend themselves, and God raised up Samson, and so that was a good thing. But, you know, there's a lot of other things to remember about Samson. He had a problem with his temper. He had a major problem with lust. He was disobedient to his parents. He was immoral. He chased prostitutes. He broke God's covenant, and he traded the blessing and the strength of the Lord for a relationship that he had with a prostitute. Now, I'm sure that all of us in this room have some memories that we don't like remembering. There are some memories we would like to forget. I'll never forget going to see my dad one day near the end of his life. And he'd spent all of his life in ministry, and I'd come in to see him, and he was in his lazy boy. He'd woken up from a nap. We were talking about some things. They were good things. We were talking about it. And I could see that he wasn't remembering what I was talking about. And I said, "Pop, don't you remember these people, right? You remember this situation, right?" And I'll never forget, he looked at me, he said, no, he says, "I don't remember that," but he said, "It's okay, there's a lot of things I'm happy to forget right now." He said, "Just a lot of things." And he was at that place where his memory was not as sharp as it had been. So I want to just share very briefly some things that will help you if the enemy is bringing back memories to you that are memories that you'd rather not have. Memories, I believe that God can wash our minds, that God can heal us from old memories, painful memories, debilitating memories. I don't believe that God wants you to be enslaved to those memories. I don't believe that God wants you to be controlled by those memories. I don't believe God wants you to be intimidated by those memories or made fearful because of those memories. I think God wants to give you victory over those memories. And having said all of that, I want to tell you that in all of my life in ministry, my personal experience and what I've seen in other people, I can tell you that there are some traumas that come into our life you will never forget. You will never forget. And I don't think that God necessarily wipes those memories from our brain cells, but I'll tell you what he does. He takes the sting out of the memory. He takes the pain out of the memory. He takes the embarrassment out of the memory, and that memory becomes a tool for us to tell others what God did for me, and he can do it for you because he has delivered me and set me free and given me a future and a hope. And if God can do that for me, I'm telling you, God can raise you up. So here's just a couple of things that I pray will be helpful to you. Number one, we have got to own those experiences. We've got to own it, whether we were responsible for it or not. We have to acknowledge maybe there's some grieving that needs to take place. And I want to tell you, grieving is a means of healing in our hearts. But the Bible tells us that we don't grieve like people who have no hope. We have a great hope, a hope of victory, a hope of God's care and provision and protection in our lives. When I think of Peter and how the Lord had warned him, "Peter, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me." And Peter's down there, Jesus has been arrested, and Peter has denied him three times. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 22 that Jesus looked and saw Peter. Peter saw the eyes of Jesus, and he broke. He wept bitterly. What a memory to have to overcome your own unfaithfulness. And God God did not want that to control Peter for the rest of his life. The Lord specifically mentioned to the women, he says, you go and tell my brothers, tell the disciples that I'm going ahead of them to Galilee and I'm going to see them. This is the resurrected Christ. And he said, be sure you tell Peter because I'm coming to him. I'm coming to restore him. I'm coming to renew our relationship. Paul the apostle had some memories. He preached to congregations where there were people in the congregation who had relatives in prison that Paul was responsible for putting them there. And here he is preaching the gospel to them. Now, he had some things to overcome, but God was with him. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, that he's faithful and he's just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, from all wickedness. Here's the second thing. We need to wash our mind every day. Bathe your mind in the Word of God. I need to do that. I need to do that on a regular basis. I need to do it all the time because God's Word is truth and my thinking can be inaccurate. My thoughts, if left to myself, my thoughts can be inaccurate and go in wrong directions, and I need to wash my mind with the Word of God. John chapter 8, Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. It'll set you free from shame. It'll set you free from guilt. It'll set you free from damage that's been done to your soul and from the pain that you received from years perhaps of living in darkness. God wants to free you. God wants to turn that around. The Apostle Paul talks about the reality of having our hearts and our minds, our thinking washed with the water of God's Word. And I just want to declare the truth to you today that if you have given your life to Christ, the Bible, the Word of God, which is unchanging, heaven and earth will pass away, but God's Word will not, declares that you are now a new creation in Christ Jesus, that the old things have passed away, that all things have become new, that God has a future and a hope for you. Here's the third thing that's important. You must choose. You must be involved in remembering what happened in your past. You must be involved in not remembering those things that the enemy has used to beat you down and to defeat you. I remember hearing a story about two elderly ladies who were friends. They're walking down the street, fellowship and having a great time. Another lady was walking towards them. When they met, they stopped and talked. They visited for a little while, then they moved on. As they moved on down the block, one lady said to her friend who was walking with her, I can't believe how nice and polite you were to that lady we just met. Don't you remember how she acted towards you? Don't you remember how spiteful she was to you and the lies that she told about you? And the first lady responded to her friend. She said, no. She said, I distinctly remember forgetting that. Does that make sense to you? I distinctly remember forgetting that. We have no control over the thoughts that whiz through our minds. But when the movie starts to play, and I realize that the movie has been turned on, I can definitely push the stop button. I don't have to allow that movie to go through my mind. I don't have to allow it to stir up my emotions. We are to forget the past and look forward. This is what Paul says, brothers and sisters, I've not yet achieved all God has for me, but I focus on this one thing. Catch this now. I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead. I think every time I've read that verse, I've always focused on the moving ahead, and that's good, and that's the direction we need to be going. But I want you to know that he talks about forgetting the past, this one thing I do, forgetting the past. I think we need to put as much effort into forgetting as in moving ahead, and many times it's the moving ahead that helps us do the forgetting. But remember that there is a forgetting process. It is, I distinctly remember forgetting that. I distinctly remember I'm not going to allow that to control my life any longer. And here's the final thing I want to share with you, that we must come to a place where we replace the old with the new. That we replace the old with the new. And there's a whole lot of areas in our life where this needs to happen. There is a thing. I have a niece who has graduated. She's got her master's degree in piano and has been teaching on the college level for a number of years. She was involved for a while with music therapy. And when she told me that, I got a little bit excited because I had a friend who ran a nursing home, and he had also talked to me about music therapy. He said, there is a powerful, powerful connection between music and our memory. He said, there are patients in our nursing home that are nonverbal. They just don't talk anymore. They do not talk. But if we put on music, all of a sudden, it might be, you know, the Boogie Woogie Bugle Boy from Company B, something from the 40s, or maybe it's some old hymns, maybe they grew up in church. It doesn't matter what it is, but when we put on music, all of a sudden, the songs that they sang that were popular when they were teenagers, it all comes back, and these nonverbal patients can remember every word to every line, every verse, every chorus. They remember the melody. And I want to say, this is not a sermon about, you know, burn all your CDs or albums, but I do want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when God has cleaned you up, be careful that you are not allowing things back in your heart that bring up memories of your old life, things that bring up, you know, desires from your old life. Allow God to cleanse thoroughly. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 96, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord a new song. And he goes on and he tells us a little bit about that. He says, when we sing to the Lord a new song, he says, let the whole earth sing. Sing to the Lord. Praise his name. Each day proclaim the good news that he saves, that he delivers. Publish his glorious deeds among the nation. Tell everyone about the amazing things he does. And you know what? You are a testimony of the amazing things that God does. How God has changed your heart. How God gave you peace when you couldn't sleep at night. How God healed you when the doctors didn't know what to do. How God has moved and worked in a million different ways in your life and helped you and provided for you and breathed life and blessing and strength into you and been your closest friend. I think it's important that we replace old thoughts and old thinking with God's word. David says, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. It is just so important that we fill our heart and our mind. And I just want you to know that when thoughts come into your mind, you need to know who's speaking to you. You need to know if that's God's voice or if that's the devil's voice. And I'll tell you, one of the best ways that you can know that, you can know who's speaking to you, because Jesus will never condemn you. He will never condemn you. He will never tell you you're a loser. He will never tell you give up, quit, you're too far gone. God doesn't love you anymore. He will never call you filthy, degrading names. He won't do that. But I'll tell you what he will not say. He will not say, get over it, but he will say, give it to me. He'll say, give it to me. Give me your past. He will say, go and sin no more. He'll say, you're forgiven. He'll say, you're mine, and I'm glad you're mine. I love you with an everlasting love. He'll say, I bought you with a great price. He'll say, I died on the cross for your sins. Your sins have been washed away by my blood. He will say, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Don't let the devil get you down. I want you to know that when Samson said, remember me, he wasn't saying, God, remember all of my sin, remember all of my faults, all my failures. He was saying, God, remember the covenant that I had with you. Remember your covenant with me. Remember me. Remember that covenant. I want you to know that God has a plan for each and every one of your lives. God has a purpose for you. God has a direction for you. And maybe you feel like you're right on track. Maybe some of you feel like, you know, I stepped off the edge of the path a little bit. And I want to tell you that God doesn't throw people away. I want you to know that God remembers his covenant with you. God has a seat at the table for you. And God wants you to remember his covenant. And his covenant is forgiveness of sins and restoration of fellowship. That's what his covenant is. God's calling you back to that place. There is a seat at the table for you. Do not let the enemy beat you up with your past. Don't let that happen. If God doesn't keep a list of your sins, then you shouldn't keep that list either. Good. Listen. I love this verse of scripture. This is Isaiah 43, verse 25. This is from the Message. I just love this. Look at this. God is speaking. He says, but I am the one who takes care of your sins. And I love this. That's what I do. That's what I do. I don't keep a list of your sins. I was looking in the Psalms just the other day, and this phrase is repeated over and over, your steadfast love, Psalm 6, Psalm 13, Psalm 17, Psalm 25, Psalm 31, Psalm 36, over 123 times the psalmist reminds us that God loves his people with an unfailing love. God remembers his covenant with you, his covenant to forgive our sins, and his covenant to restore us to friendship with God. You may be sitting here today and you're saying, how can I get in on that? How can I have a part of that? And I want to tell you, the good news is you don't have to climb a mountain. You don't have to swim an ocean. You don't have to pay a $1 billion ransom. The Bible says that God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you and I can't take credit for that. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. It is a gift from God. And I know you can get almost everything from Costco, but you can't buy eternal life from Costco. You can't get it from the hospital. You can't get it from a pharmaceutical company. You can't even get eternal life from a church. Eternal life only has one source, and that source is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the proof of that is hundreds of years before there were any of the churches or denominations that you and I are familiar with, Jesus Christ gave eternal life to a thief who was hanging on the cross beside him. He said, today you will be with me. How can I receive eternal life? How can I get that gift? Well, some people would say, you got to be a good person. You got to be a good person. That's a good thing to be a good person, but that's not how you get eternal life. Some people would say, go to church. And I'd say, it's a good thing to go to church, but that's not how you get eternal life. Well, read the Bible, pray, get baptized. That's all good, but that's not how you get eternal life. If I would tell you that immediately after this service, all of you are invited to my house, I have a special secret pond where the crawfish are that big, and there's an all-you-can-eat crawfish boil at my house. And if I ran out and got in my car and left, you would be going, where'd he go? Where'd he go? Where does he live? Who knows where? What's his address? How do we get there? How do we get to his house? You wouldn't know. You wouldn't know. You'd want to go. And people might say, well, he came that way. You know, maybe he lives in that direction. Let's just go and see if we can see a crowd, because surely there's going to be a crowd. But if I would tell you, if I would give you directions, if I would say, go 3 miles this way, turn left, go five more miles that way, and then turn right, you would know how to get there. Listen, when it comes to eternal life, Jesus is the only one who went to heaven, his house, and then came back to tell us how to get there. Other people will tell you all these other good things, but that's not how you get the gift of eternal life. Jesus tells us, and this is what he says. He says, you must be born again. You must. It's an imperative. There's no negotiating that. You must be born again. And this happens when we pray, and it's as simple as ABC. You know this already, most of you, but it just bears repeating again because it's such an incredible gift. A, I must admit the truth about myself and about Jesus. The truth is that I'm a sinner. I've said things I shouldn't have said. I've done things I shouldn't have done. I've gone places I shouldn't have gone. And I am so sorry for my sins. I don't want to live that way. I don't want to be that way anymore. And I also admit the truth about Jesus, that he is who he says he is. The second letter is B, for believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came in the flesh, that he lived a sinless life, that he died on the cross in my place, in your place, for every sin we've ever committed, that he rose again and ascended to the Father, where even now he is praying and making intercession for you and I. I must believe in my heart, and then finally see, I confess, which means I say with my mouth. I agree with the things that God has said. I say with my mouth that I've surrendered my life to the Lordship of Jesus. I don't make Jesus Lord. He's already Lord. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But I surrender. I surrender. I put myself in a submissive attitude. I surrender to His supreme authority in my life. I'd like to ask if you would bow your heads with me, every eye closed, every head bowed. I want to pray this prayer today. And if you're here and you'd say, Pastor Paul, I want to be a part. I want to be a part of God's family. I want to be a part of that covenant relationship. I want God to remember me. I want to remember His covenant. I want my sins to be forgiven. I want to be restored to fellowship. If you would just raise your hand very quickly, I just want to see who I'm praying for. Just real quick, put it up, put it back down. I see your hand. I see that hand. Is there anyone else? Anyone else? Very quickly, I see a hand over here. There's another one. Anyone else? All right, would you just pray together with me? Would you just repeat after me? Dear Lord Jesus, I believe You are the Son of God. I believe that on the cross, You took my sin, my shame, my guilt, and You died for me. I believe You rose from the dead to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with Your Father. And today, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin to follow You with all my heart, no matter what it costs me. And I declare that God is my Father, the Lord Jesus is my Savior, the Holy Spirit is my helper, the Bible is my guide, and heaven is my home. And I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. We love You too, Lord. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You. Would you stand with me right now? I'd like to just pray a prayer of dismissal for each one of you. I pray that you have an incredibly rich day with your family, and that you have a wonderful time resting in God's provision for each and every one of you. Lord, I thank You for going ahead of us, for going before us. I thank You that You are the only God who has ever decreed a day off for Your people. I pray for rest, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. I pray for rest. You said if we would come to You, You would give us rest for our souls in the deepest part of who we are, rest that we couldn't get from a day off or a week's vacation. I pray for that kind of rest for Your people. Strengthen, restore us, renew us, fill us with Your Holy Spirit so we can follow You with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. God bless each and every one of you. Have an amazing day. Have an amazing week. Encourage one another in the Lord.
My name is Cody, and alongside my beautiful bride, Chelsea, we have the honor of leading the worship team here at Broussard. And this is my friend, Zabria.
Yes, good morning, everybody. My name is Zabria. Yes, so can you believe Easter is almost here? Like, crazy. So this year, our Easter outreach is going to look a little bit different. And so if you were in a small group, you will have the chance to invite...